Thursday, July 10th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We've been going through the book of Romans here on this program, and today we're moving into chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, with part 1 of a message titled, On Judging Others.
It's easy for me to stand on Broadway tonight and to look over at the apartments and to say, look at the druggies standing out there. That's a big problem, Paul knows. And to never consider the universal diagnosis that God has given in this regard. There is none that does good, no, not one. And that, as Paul addressing tonight, can be very difficult for the righteous to see.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight as we continue and again our study in the book of Romans to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 tonight. So a shorter section I'm taking. The next section is such an important section also that deals with understanding. Well, I won't get ahead of myself. So the first four verses tonight of Romans chapter 2, and let's give our attention to the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And there we'll end tonight the reading of God's word. Well, tonight's sermon is really a direct application to the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So we're really dealing with the same kind of theme. And I know that these have been heavier sermons, especially when you're looking at the problem of hypocrisy, which is what this one particularly, again, is dealing with. So you get kind of a double dose of that today. But again, I want to encourage you that Paul has a great goal in Romans of what he is building to, and he has a great goal tonight in what he is doing here, really as Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mount that addressed the heart and the need for the Lord to give us new washed hearts and to be, in Paul's language, justified by grace through faith alone. But it really comes down to this, that it is impossible, apart from the grace of God, tonight to accept the diagnosis that God has given of the human race and of the human heart. But it is precisely what Paul is attempting to accomplish here by the Spirit in the way that he is laying out Romans and in the way that he is addressing sin. He is addressing it universally. He's not just addressing one segment of the population. He does something rather shocking in Romans 2 that is a shift that really we didn't quite expect when we were going through Romans. In some sense, it is a bit shocking the way that he turns now and does something that we did not expect him to do. What he is aiming to do is drive everyone to, you might say, the question that comes out in the book of Acts. What was that question? It's that, sirs, what must we do to be saved? He wants that kind of response after going through the first section of Romans. He's aiming for that kind of response. He wants to answer that great question, but the law has to do its work first. The diagnosis has to be heard first. As we said last time, the cure is only as radical as the disease. And Romans has this great goal at this point It is to begin to reach and drive us toward a conclusion to the first section, as we looked at in the Heidelberg, of the guilt section. Romans' guilt section wants to take us to a conclusion, but he's working there, and tonight he takes us in a different direction to accomplish that. It's not simply that the pagan world is guilty of all of these terrible sins. It's not simply the pagan world. The great challenge can be for followers of God. The great challenge can be for them to see their own condition and their judgmental attitude, if you will, here toward the wicked is actually what Paul's going to show us is actually an exposure that they have no real sense themselves of their condition before God. And that leads us to what will be the summary statement that he is going to make here at the end of this first section of Romans, which is the summary and giving the diagnosis that all alike are under sin. There is none who does good, no, not one. In terms of the righteousness that we need from God, we don't have the righteousness that can make it. In terms of that demand for a holy and a perfect and a just life. And Paul knows that it's easy for us to see that problem in the world. Paul knows it's easy for me to stand on Broadway tonight and to look over at the apartments and to say, look at the druggies standing out there. Oh, I'm tired of them. That's a big problem, Paul knows. And to never consider the universal diagnosis that God has given in this regard. There is none that does good, no, not one. And that, as Paul addressing tonight, can be very difficult for the righteous to see. So what this chapter is designed to do is to put everyone on an equal playing field. It's leveling the field, if you will. Romans 2 is saying something shocking. When we're looking at the diagnosis, apart from being justified by faith alone and Christ alone, when we look at the diagnosis of everyone's position, positionally before God, it's as if he says, did you just read about all those bad homosexuals in chapter 1? Terrible, isn't it? Awful what's going on. They're not okay. But you're not either. That's the shock of Romans 2. That's the shock of Romans 2. And one of the most important messages for the church. No one is okay. Apart from justification by grace through faith alone, no one is okay. No matter how upright your life may be, no matter how moral you might be, no one's okay. That's the truth he's seeking to develop tonight in Romans chapter 3. Are we any better? In Romans chapter 2, are we any better? He asked that in chapter 3. Certainly not. All have turned aside. And he says this statement in the end of Romans 2, that in this diagnosis that levels the playing field, the intention is that the mouth of the whole world would be stopped before God in its own righteousness. Now, when we accept that diagnosis, it's a very humbling thing, isn't it? To place us in the same need as everyone else, in the same need and in the same place as the Romans 1 people. That the grace of God must come into our lives and to save us from this righteous revelation of wrath that has been revealed in chapter 1, that is a revelation that's happening all around us. So I want to look tonight at these first four verses, considering judgment misapplied, hypocrisy exposed, and goodness misunderstood. And then we'll end on a few words from the Heidelberg, as I said, about the good mediator that we have. You'll remember in chapter 1, he outlines some of the difficult things that we had to weed through and to preach that is going on with the pagans all around us. He described their idolatry. He described all of these horrible things. Remember that that what they do is that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they do not worship God. They suppress the truth of creation. They literally push it down, and they suppress the conscience of what's written on the heart of what they know to be right and wrong. And he says, they were not thankful in that. And so God's wrath has been revealed in that he has given people over to their wants and their desires. Therefore, because they pursued these things, God turned them over in this, in time, he talked about there. They were given over to sexual immorality, and they were given over to fornication and all these terrible sins that were listed, adultery, all the things. When God looks down from heaven, he sees. And because they wanted this, he turned them over to it. What a scary thing. That list in verse 29 is brutal. It is an all-encompassing list. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, I would have expected Paul to be done here. He's kind of made the point, right? That's an all-encompassing list. I am really good as a pastor to point out there. I'm really good at that. I'm not so good at pointing here. After he laid it out, how easy it would be to say, righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. What a perverse path they're on. But it's as if Paul now turns around and looks the other way. You could put this in terms of Gentile and Jew here. I'm not convinced that's totally what Paul's doing. He's speaking to the Roman church here, which was also full of Gentiles. But we could have read Romans 1 and said, praise God, I am not like that. And that's the issue now that Paul's addressing. He's addressing the righteous. This is the challenge, I think, in addressing, you might say, I've had somebody come up and say to me before, you know, we're with generational Christianity, we're a lot like the Jews. And I think that was an interesting comment. We really relate in cultural, generational Christianity to the Jews more than the Gentiles. And I was talking with Dr. Godfrey, and I asked him, he made a statement on a recent podcast, and I said, I need you to help me with this, because I thought it was a profound statement. And he said, the first generation are lovers of God. The second generation are lovers of money. And the third generation are lovers of pleasure. And that's the religious problem. That's the religious problem. That can be a church problem in generational Christianity. And he got that from somewhere, so he doesn't want to take credit for that. But Paul is concerned, if you will, about that second and third generation. Paul's concerned about those who've understood the love of God and the generations have moved away. Paul's concerned actually here most of all about teaching everyone about their condition before God, because sometimes it's hard for the righteous to see that. Built into us is a very real problem. Just think of it. If we were asked, you know, I've told you about this before when I went out to the Modesto Rescue Mission and preach. It was my first sort of formative when I was in seminary, going out into the world and preaching, and I preached at the rescue mission, and I said, I want you to put your hand up if you believe you're a sinner and you want to be delivered from your sins. There were drug addicts, there was everyone sitting there, and every single hand went up. And I said, do you know your sins? I think the challenge would be, the difficulty sometimes for us is we can talk so generally about sin. What if I said tonight, what sins have you done in your life that you need to be delivered from? It gets a little more personal, doesn't it? Sin can be dressed in general, but when it gets personal, religious people can easily fall back to this idea. Overall, I am a good person, a moral person, a decent person, a righteous person. We aren't like that. But overall, I don't give my body to the kind of sins that took place in Romans 1. I've not done that. I certainly have not been involved in the gross sexual immorality mentioned there, homosexuality. My actions aren't certainly evil continually. And we might expect at this point to say, like we heard this morning, well done. You're in church every week, you give to the poor, you pray and you fast. How does Paul begin tonight? Now again, we're looking at the general diagnosis. And we're not looking at those who have been justified by faith yet. You understand that? We're looking at those who are not justified in their state before God, all of humanity. Therefore, verse 1, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. That's a shocking statement. It's a big turn in the book already. Who's he talking to? Well, not the people of Romans 1. Who's he talking to? Well, he's writing to the Romans. Now think, this is a pastoral letter. I think this is precisely why people complained about Paul saying things that are hard, things that are difficult, things that are challenging. Our beloved brother has written things that are hard to understand. One of the most difficult may be this. Paul is addressing so he can be pastoral. He has to go after the diagnosis so that everyone understands it. He was writing to Romans. Many have thought he was specifically speaking of the Jews who come in focus here. But verse 17, in doing this, he's really speaking about moral people, religious people. He says, every man of you. So it's all-encompassing here. So even the Christians in Rome he's talking to here, those in the covenant community, those who had all the external privileges of the covenant. He addresses this with the Jews in chapter 9. They had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. They had all these external things. But he's worried about this same problem with the new covenant church, having all the external blessings and not understanding what it all is saying to them. See? And that's what he's attempting to accomplish here. You have to remember, if you're looking at it with a problem, and you might say it this way, this is a great effort to keep the Christian church from doing the same thing that happened in Judaism. What happened in Judaism? Well, the Jews would have no contact with the Gentiles. We've looked at that. Jews would pray three times a day, I thank you, God, that you did not make me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Three times a day, essentially, their prayer was, thank you, God, I'm not a pagan. We could stand here tonight and thank God, and we should, that we're not living in darkness. And that's right. That is good. That's not what he's totally addressing here. What he's addressing is what Jesus ran up against in the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, remember, it was known to be written for the Jews as we're going through. And in Matthew, and it's the most Jewish of the Gospels, it's written for all, but it addresses certain problems among the Jews. And remember Matthew 9, when Jesus had healed a man, a paralytic, and the Pharisees were sitting around, and they were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. But one of the most troubling things for them was that he came into contact with one they thought was a notorious sinner. And in the next scene, Jesus passes by Matthew, And he calls Matthew, the tax collector, right in front of them, calls Matthew into one of his, to be one of his band of disciples. To the Jews, the tax collectors were the Romans 1 people. Jewish law barred tax collectors from the synagogue. They couldn't even enter worship. Levitical law called for these kind of sinners to be cut off from the people they thought. The Orthodox were totally forbidden to have interaction with these kind of people. They could not journey. They couldn't talk to. They couldn't do business. They would be defiled if they entered their homes. You see, it developed in Israel. The sinner, the tax collector, was on par with unclean animals. The publican was the worst. Pharisees see this. And they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Remember what he said? "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want you to keep that in front of you. You think your life is so together and you're so righteous in God's law. Why do you need me? I didn't come for you then. I've come for people who understand what they need. A doctor goes to healthy people. See what Romans 2 is? Romans 2 is for the healthy people. That's what he's trying to take down. He's trying to address that issue. It's like what Machen said so many years ago. The church has the seemingly impossible task to call the righteous to repentance. Now that's important tonight to understand this particular passage. Notice that he moves here to the fundamental issue of this here is to confront the self-righteousness, but the way it's confronted, where we see the self-righteousness, is in this. "You who judge, you are inexcusable, every one of you who judges." Now that's important for tonight.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.